If you would open up your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 36, and if you were here this past weekend, or if you listened online or watched online, you know we referenced this chapter a few times in one of the sermons that was taught over the weekend. And as I got here, chapter 36, I just thought this would be a good place to make you aware of a growing trend in Christianity. And it's a problematic trend, not necessarily a good one. It's a trend that's not only in the charismatic ranks. It's a fad called contemplative prayer. Now, that's a little bit misleading, because to contemplate actually means to consider or to think about or to ponder. But that's not the way they use it. They instruct you to be still, to empty your mind, and God will speak to you. And this is actually even given root to books and devotions. One in particular, where a lady by the name of Sarah Young grabs a pen in hand and allows God to speak to her through her pen mindlessly. Sarah Young is quoted as saying, "I knew that God communicated with me through the Bible, but I yearned for more." When you hear that, ding, 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 bells, lights, whistles, red flags need to go off. What she's saying is Scripture isn't sufficient. That's what she's saying. Scripture isn't enough. So what this trend is, it's unscriptural, it's unbiblical, it's possibly demonic, but it's certainly heresy. And I say that because as we get here in chapter 36, we're actually going to hear from God. Jeremiah is actually going to hear from God, and Jeremiah is actually going to pen Scripture. They today are not doing the thing Jeremiah does. When the Lord tells Jeremiah to write these things down, He doesn't tell him to empty his mind, get still and grab a pen, and I'll work through you like a mindless zombie. He tells him to write all the words that I've spoken to you. You know, we just that's the verse we're memorizing. That's the passage we're memorizing in Hebrews, that long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. God spoke to these people in Jeremiah's day through Jeremiah. But in these days, He's spoken to us through His Son, through His Word. So as we get to Jeremiah chapter 36, the first three verses really give us the direction of the whole chapter. Verse 1, we're told when these events took place. Verse 2, we're told what took place. And in verse 3, we're told why these things took place. And in the rest of the chapter, 4 through 32, we really just see this command of God lived out. We see it played out. And so the title of this message is The Word of God Set Aflame. And you'll see, if you bear with me, that this has a twofold meaning. If I can tie it together here at the end. But I'll pick up in chapter 36. I'll read verses 1 through 3. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I've spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. It may be that the house of Israel will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Again, we're told, verse 1, when? This happened in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. That's actually when the last chapter took place. But we have to remember that if we were to flip to chapter 46 of Jeremiah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, defeated Pharaoh Necho in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. And that's a little bit important because Jehoiakim was on the throne only because the Pharaoh put him there. You know, when Josiah, his father, passed away, his brother was on the throne. Pharaoh comes in, takes his brother off the throne, and puts Jehoiakim on the throne and exacts a heavy tax on the people. Jehoiakim doesn't care. He just taxes the people and gives the money to Pharaoh, and everything's fine. Well, now, Pharaoh, the one who put him there, his support is gone. He's gone. And in the beginning of Jehoiakim's reign, is where we get Jeremiah going to the temple to warn the people. We get this in chapter 26, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, "Stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of the Lord. All the words that I command you to speak. Do not hold back a word. It may be that they will listen, and everyone will turn from his evil way. And it may be that I relent from the disaster that I intended to do to them because of their evil deeds." So in chapter 26, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, Jeremiah goes to the temple and warns the people to put away their idolatry, to quit practicing adultery and murders and sorcery, all these things. Put them away. Repent. Turn to God. This has been the message through the whole reign of Jehoiakim. And we know what happened in chapter 26. They grab a hold of Jeremiah, and they tell him, "You're going to die." They threaten to kill him. And then we learned last week, or the last chapter, chapter 35, we get where Jeremiah uses the Rechabites to show them how you, the Rechabites, Gentiles, have listened to an earthly man, an earthly leader, but you won't even listen to me, the Lord, the Creator. So this whole fourth year of Jehoiakim, this whole reign of Jehoiakim, he's had Jeremiah just blasting the whole time, "Repent, repent, repent." This is a completely different reign than it was under his father Josiah. Completely different. The people have a completely different mindset. And in verse 2, so we see when this took place. It took place in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Verse 2, we're told what he's instructed to do. He is to take a scroll and write on it all the words that I've spoken to you from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. Everything. Jeremiah at this point has been preaching about 23 years. So he's told to pen everything that the Lord had told him. Put it down. Write it down. And we even told why in verse 3. As wicked and evil as these people are, the Lord tells us why. It may be that the house of Judah will hear of all the disaster that I intend to do to them, and everyone may turn from his evil way, and I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. That's why the Lord wanted this pen. The Lord wants to get this word to the masses because he wants them to repent. You know, it's for the long-suffering of God. The mercy that's been extended to these people is just amazing. So as we move on, we're going to see, again, when, what, and why. We're going to get verses 4 through 10. We're going to get the first reading. The reading of the scroll is going to take place three times. Verse 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah. And Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord that he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah ordered Baruch, saying, "I'm banned from going to the house of the Lord. So you are to go. And on a day of fasting, in the hearing of all the people in the Lord's house, you shall read the words of the Lord from the scroll that you have written at my dictation. You shall read them also in the hearing of all the men of Judah who come out of your cities. It may be that their plea for mercy will come before the Lord, and that everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and wrath that the Lord has pronounced against his people." And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did all that Jeremiah the prophet ordered him about reading the scroll, or reading from the scroll, the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. In the fifth year, Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, all the people in Jerusalem and all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem proclaimed a fast before the Lord. Then in the hearing of all the people, Baruch read the words of Jeremiah from the scroll in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the secretary, which was in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. So we see the first reading of this. And Baruch is the one who wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah. We see this in verse 4. This isn't uncommon. You know, we actually see this in Romans chapter 16, verse 22. We're told, "I, Tertius, who wrote this letter." So Paul actually used a scribe by the name of Tertius in the book of Romans to pen that letter for him. So it's not uncommon. And we even see, as we move through this letter, in verse 17 and 18, Barak explains this to a T. They ask Barak in verse 17, "Tell us, please, how did you write all these words? Was it at his dictation?" That's talking about Jeremiah. Barak answered, "He, Jeremiah, dictated all these words to me while wrote them with ink on a scroll." He explains to the officials in the king's house at this point in 1718 exactly his role in this. J.M. Riddle says the fact that Barak specifically states that Jeremiah dictated all these words to me indicates that he added nothing. No additions of his own. This was the word through Jeremiah from the Lord. Back in verse 4, "The scroll is now complete." But this completed scroll was written for a purpose. It wasn't to put on a shelf. It was written to warn the people of Judah. It was written with the intent for them to repent. So Jeremiah chooses to have this read at the temple during a fast when all the people would be gathered. There's no better time to get this message to the masses than when they all come together in the temple during a fast. But the problem is, Jeremiah says in verse 5, "I'm banned from going to the house of the Lord." Look, Jeremiah was not imprisoned at this point. He wasn't imprisoned until the reign of Zedekiah. But he was restricted. Most likely, it's because of the temple sermon he delivered just a few years back. Just a few years back, he was standing in the temple pleading with these people to repent. Quit trusting in the temple. Quit trusting in their works. The Lord was going to come destroy this temple and was going to make it like Shiloh. And we remember how it ended. They grabbed him. They threatened his life. And these were not idle threats. Another prophet by the name of Uriah had a similar message. They hunted him down and killed him. They went all the way to Egypt to get him and brought him back and killed him with a sword. So these threats were not merely in word only. These threats were real. And Jeremiah just can't go. So they wait for an opportune time in verse 6. And on a day of fasting. But notice in verse 9, it's interesting. It says, "In the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, all the people in Jerusalem and all the people who came from the cities of Judah proclaimed a fast before the Lord." So it was the people who proclaimed the fast here, not the king. As it is oftentimes with the people of Hezekiah's day, it's the king that proclaimed the fast. But not here. The people actually proclaimed the fast because the king is a wicked king. And I guess I was just puzzled that these people, as wicked as these people are, they're still going through the motions. They're still fasting. They never repent. They never repent, but they still go to the temple and fast. Going through the motions does not replace repentance. Jesus says in Matthew 15, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines and commandments of men.'" So even in Isaiah's day, 100 years prior to Jeremiah's day, people were worshiping the Lord in vain. They were honoring them with their lips, but their hearts were far from God. So they go on this fast. Barak goes. Jeremiah tells them, "So you ought to go." "I can't go, Jeremiah, so you go." So Jeremiah sends Barak. You know, it wasn't necessary for Jeremiah to speak the words for them to be effective. The power was in the word, right? But I could only wonder, with what we've read so far in Jeremiah, if Jeremiah just wondered, maybe if Barak read these words, maybe they would repent. Maybe it's me. We know that. We know that back in chapter 15, he was concerned that if only Moses and Samuel were here. If it was Moses and Samuel pleading with you, Lord, for the behalf of these people, they would, you would turn from them. You would, your heart would turn from them, or heart would turn to them. And the Lord says, no, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, Jeremiah, my heart would not turn toward these people. They're wicked. They need to repent. But Jeremiah still felt it was something to do with him. We see this even in Samuel, in the book of Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 8. The people are wanting a king, and Samuel's torn by this. And the Lord tells Samuel, obey the voice of the people, for they have not rejected you. They have rejected me from being king over them. It's not you, Samuel. They rejected me. So apparently it's common for a messenger to feel deficient when the people refuse to listen. But as this chapter unfolds, we will see a different messenger, Baruch, with the same message and the same result. So Baruch goes to the temple here, to the house of the Lord, and he delivers the word of the Lord. And we see in verse 10 that he did it in the chamber. Then in the hearing of all the people, he read the words of Jeremiah from the scroll in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the secretary, which was on the upper court at the entry of the new gate. So Jameson Fawcett Brown is a commentator, and they say that Baruch read from the window or balcony of the chamber looking onto the court where the people were assembled. So he kind of had an elevated position in the upper court, as it says here, and he's reading from their chamber, from the window, from the patio, or from the balcony, or the court. He read in the hearing of all the people. And their response really isn't mentioned. You know, they were almost so concerned with going through the motions of a fast that they never bothered to repent. And we see Baruch, in the face of this danger, becoming obedient. Or being obedient, I should say. And it's easy to get the idea that what's easy for these guys, some people just rush head on into danger with no reservations. But don't get that idea. That's misleading. Baruch had a brother. We'll read this in Jeremiah 51. Baruch had a brother who was the quartermaster to the king. So Baruch could have easily got, Baruch's brother could have easily got him a cushy job in the king. But he doesn't want that. He doesn't want that prestigious job. Turn with me, if you would, to chapter 45 of Jeremiah. I hope this is my chapter when we get there. You'll see why. It's only five verses. But you see in Jeremiah 45, this happens at the exact same time. These chapter 45 and chapter 36 are really connected. You see in verse 1, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch the son of Neriah, when he wrote these words in a book at the dictation of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Same time. We see that, right? Exact same time. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you. The Lord had a word to Baruch. You say, Baruch, this is what Baruch is saying. Woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I'm weary with my groaning and I find no rest. He didn't really want to, you know, this wasn't going to be easy for him. They about killed Jeremiah when he went to the temple. And now you want me to go to the temple with the same message. Woe is me. And the Lord goes on in verse 5, talking again to Baruch. Do you seek great things for yourself? Maybe he was thinking of his brother who could get him that cushy job or that prestigious job. Seek them not, for I'm bringing disaster upon all flesh, declares the Lord. But I will give your life as a prize of war in all the places to which you may go. So, look, why do you want a job working for the king when I'm fixing to tear this place down? Don't seek this. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's what the Lord is really teaching Baruch here. And Baruch does this very thing. Baruch is obedient to the word. So let's move on. Let's move on in verses 11 through 19. We're going to see the second reading of this scroll. Same day. The second reading of the scroll is going to be to the officials. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the king's house into the secretary's chamber. And all the officials were sitting there. Elishama, the secretary, Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, Gemara, the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the officials. And Micaiah told them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the scroll in the hearing of all the people. Then all the officials sent Jehadah, the son of Nathaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hushah, to Baruch, saying, "Take in your hand the scroll that you read in the hearing of the people and come." So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And they said to him, "Sit down and read it." So Baruch read it to them. When they heard all his words, they turned to one another in fear, and they said to Baruch, "We must report all these words to the king." Then they asked Baruch, "Tell us, please, how did you write all these words? Was it at his dictation?" Baruch answered them, "He dictated all the words to me while I wrote them with ink on a scroll." Then the official said to Baruch, "Go and hide you and Jeremiah and let no one know where you are." So we see the second reading of this scroll was done here to the officials, and it was done at the urging of this Gemara. You know, and if you remember, or if you look back up in the very previous verse, it was from Gemariah's room where Baruch read this scroll. Baruch was in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the secretary. So it was in his room where the scroll was read. And his son, Micaiah, who seemed concerned about what he had. And this Micaiah, his grandfather is Shaphan. We read that. Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan. So his grandfather was Shaphan, and he was the very one who read the book of the law to Josiah when they found it in 2 Kings chapter 22. We'll read that in just a minute. And it does seem that these men, after they read it, they bring in Baruch, they hear it, they fear, they want to go tell the king, but they seem to favor Baruch. They seem to favor Jeremiah by the way they address him in verse 19. "Go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and don't let anyone know where you are." They seem concerned for them. They seem to care for them. And this was wise precaution. And for a good reason. Again, you remember the prophet Uriah had a message similar to Jeremiah. And how did the king react to that? He hunted him down and he killed him. So as we're about to read, their anticipation on how the king was going to react was spot on. Was spot on. So verses 20 through 26, we're going to get the third reading. This reading is to the king. So he went into the court of the king, having put the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the secretary, and they reported all the words to the king. Then the king sent Jehadah to get the scroll, and he took it from the chamber of Elishama, the secretary. As Jehadah read it to the king and all the officials who stood beside the king, it was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in his winter house, and there was a fire burning in the fire pot before him. As Jehadah read three or four columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire in the fire pot, until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words were afraid, nor did they tear their garments. Even when Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiah, the son of Shariah, and the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdil, to seize Baruch, the secretary, and Jeremiah, the prophet, but the Lord hid them. I know we're getting a lot of names thrown at us, but as you can tell, when we read this passage here, there is an amazing amount of detail here. And the author seems to really want to focus in on this event. He talks about where the king is. It's the ninth month. It's the ninth month in the fifth year. They're in a winter house, and there's a fire burning in the fire pot, so he completely sets the scene. And as it's read to the king cuts them off with a knife and throws them into the fire pot, and he does this over and over and over until the entire scroll was consumed. He doesn't even wait for the scroll to be read and then burn it. It's column by column. The king would cut them off with a knife. And that's the exact same word used in verse 24 where it said, neither the king nor any of his servants who heard these words were afraid, neither did they tear their garments. That's the same word. They didn't tear their garments. You see, the repentant man tears his clothes. Instead, the king here just tears up the Word of God. And there's three men here. Three men here who urged the king not to burn the scroll. There was three men in verse 25. Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah. They urged the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. You see, if you were to look down in verse 29. Now, this is the Lord speaking. And concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, you shall say, thus says the Lord, you have burned the scroll. So the Lord knows Jehoiakim burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and will cut off from it man and beast? You see, the king burned this scroll because he had a problem with what it said. It's not that the king didn't understand what was written here. It's not as if it was just a bunch of haphazard predictions and he said, oh, this is just a bunch of garbage. He knew exactly what it said. The king's problem was what he did understand. What a fool. What a fool. As Warren Wiersbe said, any man who thinks he can silence God with a knife and a fire has a very high opinion of himself and a very low opinion of God. He attempts to silence God, but we know 100 years earlier, Isaiah prophesied, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Jesus says this in Matthew 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So, again, Jehoiakim plays the fool. He doesn't like what he hears. He just cuts it piece by piece, and it's so deliberate. It's a slow, methodical cutting. It's not as if he just overreacted and just crumbled it up and threw it in the fire. It was piece by piece. Deep-seated hatred. Completely different than his father Josiah. I'm going to read 2 Kings chapter 22. We're going to see in verse 11, they bring the book of the law to Josiah. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 11. When the king heard the words of the book of law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's servant, go inquire of the Lord for me and for all the people and for Judah concerning the words of this book which have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do to it according to all that is written concerning us. So Josiah heard the word that was in the book. He tore his clothes, sought the Lord's favor, repented. What do we see of his son, Jehoiakim? Piece by piece, deliberately trying to silence God as if he could. A fool. Verse 26. Jehoiakim destroyed the scroll, and now he's going to seek to destroy Jeremiah and Baruch. He tells these men to go find him. He commanded these men to seize Baruch and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. Which goes right back to the very beginning of this book, in chapter 1, the Lord said, look, they'll fight against you, but they will not prevail. The Lord was on the side of Jeremiah and Baruch here. And so in 27 through 32, we're really going to get the second edition. I'll read 27 through 32. Now, after the king had burned the scroll, with the words that Baruch wrote at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Take another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah had burned. And concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, you shall say, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land, and will cut off from it man and beast? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat by day, and the frost by night. I will punish him and his offspring and his servants for their iniquity. I will bring upon them all, I'll bring upon them and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon all the people of Judah all the disaster that I have pronounced against them, but they would not hear. Then Jeremiah took another scroll, gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Ner, who wrote on it at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and many similar words were added to them. So this is the second edition. They're told to do it again. Write it again. Because Jehoiakim burned it. Just a little quick quiz just to see if you mind. Is this the first time the Lord wrote something twice? Somebody's getting it right. No. You remember Moses broke the first set of tablets. You know, the set of tablets that contained the Ten Commandments. You know, it was broken. The Lord rewrote them. So here we see Jeremiah and Baruch taking another scroll and doing it again. Now, if you wonder how long did this take, these are just things that I wonder. Man, I wonder how long this took. That's got to be kind of aggravating to spend that much time to write this stuff down and then just see somebody set fire to it. Well, we're told in verse 1, it was in the fourth year of Jehoiakim that he was told to do this. But when we read the king burning this, it was in the fifth year. It was in the ninth month. So he worked on the scroll at least 9 months, likely closer to a year, year and a half, if you made me kind of fill in the gaps here. He took a year and a half and the king burned it. A year and a half of labor, the king just set fire to it. I wonder if Jeremiah ever thought he wasted his time. You know, as we go through life, we're going to invest blood, sweat, and tears in others through discipling, which we had that spoke of this last week, and we're going to have people who just tear up all our hard work, just walk away as if it's nothing, set fire to our goals and dreams and as if it's nothing. But that can't deter us. You know, it didn't deter Jeremiah. He didn't seem bothered. It didn't deter Baruch. He didn't seem bothered. They just got to work on a second scroll. And then we're told in verse 30 that he shall have none to sit on the throne of David. Which, again, Jacob touched on this back in chapter 22 when he covered this. In chapter 22, the Lord says this, for none of his offspring shall succeed him in sitting on the throne of David and ruling again in Judah. So it's kind of puzzling if you see that he shall have none sit on the throne of David, but yet the Messiah was to come through this line. Would Jacob explained this well in chapter 22. Actually, the Solomon line, the kingly line through Solomon, is fixing to fade out right here. This is going to be the end of the line of Solomon. But the Messiah comes through Nathan, which was Solomon's brother. That's who the Messiah comes through. And that's why when you read the genealogies of Matthew and you read the genealogy in Luke, there's two different genealogies. Luke is a genealogy of Mary. And it has the Messiah coming through Nathan. That's why the differences in the genealogies in Matthew and Luke are important. But as we wind this thing down, this whole stage has been set. It's in the fourth year. He's lost his support through Egypt because Babylon had sacked Egypt at this point. And Babylon's on their way to Jerusalem here. And there's a lot of need to be concerned. That's why the people are probably coming and fasting. And as they come and fast, you see the Lord get His word to these people. You know, as we said, and I hate to leave it unsaid here, as we said this past weekend, you see the inspiration of Scripture as plain as you can see it here in this chapter. The Lord spoke. You write these things down, and here's why, so that it can warn them, and maybe they'll repent. and I will forgive their sins. You see the mercy of God just poured out there, the long-suffering of God poured out there. And so when these people hear these words, even if it's through Baruch, they hear the words of Jeremiah, they're hearing the Word of God. And they're thumbing their nose up at the Word of God. They're actually burning the Word of God. I thought about Todd's message quite a while back that was titled No Middle Ground. And it was on that passage in Luke that said, whoever does not gather with me scatters. And I thought about it here with Jehoiakim, how much he hated the Word of God. And he burned the Word of God in order to silence it. But when we get to Jeremiah 20, I'll let you flip back there if you want to look at it with me. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. This is Jeremiah. If I say, verse 9 of chapter 20, if I say I will not mention him, I'm talking about the Lord, or I will not speak anymore in his name, there is in my heart as it was a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot hold it in. You see, one burned with indignation, and one burned with zeal. There's no middle ground. You know, there's degrees of each, but there is no middle ground. So that's why the Word of God set aflame. When the Word of God, we should be more like Jeremiah. The Word of God should be like a fire in our bones that we have to get it out. We have to share the Christ with the world. We need to warn others that their sins are going to cause the anger and wrath of the Lord to come upon them. It's only through repentance that the Lord will forgive their iniquities. Only through what His Son done on the cross, through Jesus Christ. We should burn with zeal. We should never take the Word of God and seem to silence it, even if it's not setting it aflame, even if it's just keeping it in. Now, how can you keep it in? If it's in you and it's not on fire, then you're really apathetic toward it. You're really nonchalant toward the Word of God. There is no middle ground. I thought about that as I ended. So if you would, please stand. Jacob, would you close us out?